The story of Jacob in the wilderness and the angels going up and down is one of the primary stories we have to understand God's presence with us. There are others, of course. Another one is the story of Moses. Again, out in the middle of nowhere, keeping the sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. He saw something that might not have been unusual at first. He saw a bush that was on fire. The strange thing was, instead of just disappearing and the fire going out, the fire continued to burn and continued to burn and continued to burn, and the bush wasn't burning up. It was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. So he started to approach, and as he did, he heard a voice, and the voice gave him an order. He said, "Take off your shoes," the voice said, "because the place you're standing is holy ground." So he took off his sandals. He approached. The voice told Moses that he had been chosen to go back to Egypt, where he was a wanted man for murder, to go back among the people where he had grown up and demand that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, let go all the Hebrew slaves. When Moses asked, "Who is this sending me on this crazy mission?" he got kind of a strange answer. "I am who I am," the voice said, or perhaps, "I will be who I will be." Moses realized that he had an encounter with God, who had been present with him throughout his whole story. But that burning bush caught his attention, and that voice made a demand of him. One of my favorite writers is a man named Wendell Berry. Lives and writes up in Kentucky. He's a poet and an essayist. And in a poem of his entitled, "How to Be a Poet," he writes, "There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places." He's got something there. He's on to what we as Christians have known all along, that there are no places that aren't sacred. God made everything that is. God called it good. God is present in that creation. And every place we go, we have an encounter with God if we are aware. Sometimes it takes a dream. Sometimes it takes an encounter with something startling to get our attention. Sometimes it's something as simple as a story. A story that allows us to feel and experience the presence of God, who is with us always, but we're not always paying attention. What makes a place sacred, after all? Well, often it's something that happened there, someone we encountered there, something we found there that reminds us of God's presence. So whenever we think about that place, we don't even have to go there. Just think about it. Whenever we think about that person, we don't even have to be in their physical presence. All we have to do is think about them. Or when we think about that thing, that object, it reminds us that God is present with us always. I know there are sacred places for you, right? I know there are. Some of those may be places where you grew up, places where you first lived. I know there are sacred people for you, and often those sacred places are associated with them. People who were windows into God for you, through whom God's love shone beautifully, brightly. I bet all of you have reminders somewhere of God's presence. Maybe they're in your pocket or your purse or your backpack. Maybe they're on a shelf at home or in a box at home. We all have those reminders of God's presence, because when we have encountered the holy in a special place through a special person or through an object that is a reminder that God is with us, We want to hang on to that. This is one of those places, right? As we were preparing for the Legacy campaign, one of the things we did was to get groups of people together, and we told West End stories. What's your first memory of West End? What's your most important memory of West End? Oh, we had stories of baptisms. We had stories of weddings. We had stories of funerals and memorial services. We had stories of Sunday school teachers. We had stories of pastors. We had stories of candle lighting. We had stories of Easter. The stories just came one upon another, tumbling out about why this is a holy place. It's not holy because of the architecture, although the architecture certainly looks kind of like a church, especially from the inside, don't you think? It's not holy because there are beautiful stained glass windows here, although those windows can certainly be reminders of stories from Scripture, of people who were part of forming this community and building this building, of symbols, those things that remind us that God is with us. It's sacred because of the lives that have been lived here and the stories we tell about those lives that have been lived here. I honestly think there are basically three things that make a place sacred. One is just what I've been talking about, the stories that are lived out in this place. The stories of those who have gone before us, whether they're characters in the Bible, whether they're church members, Sunday school teachers, parents, grandparents, friends, those people who welcomed us into God's presence. But then there are the lives, the things we do here that consecrate this space. For example, we welcome folks in Room in the Inn and Launchpad. We welcome guests who otherwise would not have a place to stay. Through Sunny Day, we welcome caregivers to give some respite for a while. Many, many groups come here to meet, to gather, to learn. In addition to our church members, in addition to our Sunday school, what we do here is as important as the stories we tell about those who've gone before us, and they create the stories for those who will come after us. And then there are those lives we live when we leave this place. The lives we live when we leave this place are our witness, not just to the fact that we've encountered God here, but to point those we meet to the fact that we can encounter God literally anywhere. When we build a house with other congregations for Habitat for Humanity, we are witnessing to our encounter with God here and the fact that we encounter God on that plot, as we build that house, in those other persons. We don't even have to go that far. We can walk out to the parking lot and bag potatoes. And that is a witness to the fact that we have encountered God in this place. And now we're going out into the world, and those potatoes will travel even further out into the world. So that our witness to the presence of God's love isn't contained in a building, but like ripples in water, goes out and out and out in concentric circles until it fills the whole universe. Those are all stories about what St. Paul is talking about. These are the things that consecrate a place, how we treat each other. Be at peace among yourselves, Paul writes. We urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. That's the hard part, isn't it? The patience part is for me anyway. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all, not just those gathered here, but to all those we meet. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. These actions consecrate a place. These actions create the stories that make a place sacred, that we'll continue to tell generation to generation to generation. In a few minutes, we're going to be saying prayers of thanks to God because this building has been refurbished. But it's not the refurbishment that makes it sacred any more than it is the architecture. It's the lives lived out of the life of Christ in this place that makes it sacred. In a sense, we are all desiring to be pieces of stained glass, the light of Christ shining through each one. These beautiful windows that remind us of so many stories, of so many biblical characters, and of course, most importantly, the one we claim to follow, Jesus. And then the windows in Reed Hall, those three panels made from shards of glass that were taken from the original windows here, the shards that weren't used when they were redone a few years back, with great imagination, a lot of creativity, and because someone had had the foresight to save them, we now have three panels of windows there of the original glass chosen by another generation, but now re-chosen by us. And books there, and every name about every shard of glass tells a story. It is our church. It is our witness. The light of God shining through each and every tiny shard of glass, each and every one different from the others. A different color, different configuration, different shape, different markings. And yet the light of God's love shines through them all, and it takes all of them to create the whole beauty of our witness to God's love, the loving light of Christ shining into the world through us. That's what we are called to do, to consecrate this place, not just today, but every time we walk into it, every time we walk out of it, to be that piece of stained glass through which the loving light of Christ shines, wherever we go, whoever we meet, so that they might see the presence of Christ wherever they are, in whomever they meet. That's how we make a place sacred. So we're going to offer the work that has gone into refurbishing this building, the work that has gone into creating those three panels you'll see in Reed Hall. And thank God for all those who came before us, whose stories encourage us and point us toward God. All of you who are here with us presently, whose stories encourage us, whose lives point us toward the presence of God, and all of those who will come after us, who we hope for generation after generation after generation will testify to the presence of God, not just in this place, but wherever any of us travel in the world. In his memoir, Now and Then, Frederick Buechner writes about a teacher of his, a man named James Meilenberg. He's a professor of Old Testament at Union Theological Seminary. He was a teacher that was memorable in part because he loved his subject and he embodied his subject. As Buechner said, he didn't just teach Old Testament, he was the Old Testament. When he told about Jacob, he was the one waking from the dream and describing what he had seen. When he told about Moses, he was the one watching the bush that was not consumed, hearing the voice, taking off his sandals, recognizing God's presence. Each and every story he told, he embodied. So that often there was standing room only in his classes because he brought the scripture to life. He became the scripture. He didn't just teach it. Buechner was so impressed that in an early novel of his, he created a character based upon Muhlenberg. And he gave him the manuscript to read before it came out in the hope of getting his blessing. But Muhlenberg was embarrassed. The characterization in the book hooked into his greatest fear, and that was that he looked foolish, that somehow he didn't look scholarly, he didn't look respectable. Buechner said, well, perhaps he would have looked foolish if it hadn't been for his passion, his dedication, his brilliance in communicating to us not just what the Scripture was about, but what the Scripture was. He says it this way. He was a fool, I suppose, in the sense that he was an intimate of the dark, yet held fast to the light as if it were something you could hold fast to. In the sense that he wore his heart on his sleeve, even though it was in some ways a broken heart. In the sense that he was as absurdly himself before the packed lecture hall as he was alone in his office. A fool in the sense that he was a child in his terrible candor. A fool, in other words, for Christ. Though I was no longer at Union when he gave his final lecture there, I'm told that a number of students from the Jewish seminary across the street attended it, and before entering the great room, left their shoes in the corridor outside to indicate that the ground on which they stood with him was holy ground. James Muhlenberg had consecrated that lecture hall by telling those great stories of faith, by embodying the faith, by becoming the gospel, no matter how foolish he might have looked in doing so. That is our calling. Not just to talk about the gospel, to be the gospel. That's how we consecrate this space. Oh, we'll be saying prayers, but it will be our lives that make this a sacred place. We will be leaving this place, and it will be our lives through which the loving light of Christ will shine, to connect to others to that loving light, and to literally transform the world. So now I want you to take out your small insert. As you are doing so, I want to offer thanks to all the people on staff in this congregation who had a part in this legacy campaign, in the renovation of the building, part of which is still going on. And I want to thank three people who were here at the first service. They're not here this service, but I want to mention their names because they've been really important in terms of helping us bring this building back to a kind of refreshment that allows us to continue God's work here. And that is Randall Gill from Orion Construction, Bob Winters from Orion Construction, and Steve Clendenin from Street Dixon Rick Architects. All three have been really, really crucial to all that we've done here. You'll notice this is a reconsecration. This building was consecrated many years ago and dedicated many years ago. We haven't built a new thing, really, but we have refurbished what was already here. We are consecrating it again. The word consecration is used because even though we didn't take out a loan, not all of the legacy pledges are in. And not all of the bills are paid. I know they will be. We're very close. If you have outstanding pledges, let me encourage you to get those in. But if every bill had been paid, we would be dedicating, not consecrating. I kind of like the word consecration, though, myself. We are dedicating the windows, however, because those have indeed been paid for. I invite you to join me in this prayer. Your responses are in the bold print. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all its people. Today, we as God's people at West End United Methodist Church consecrate this place, which has been renewed and refreshed for God's service, for the worship of God and increasing the knowledge of God's ways in the world, that we may learn to love God and our neighbors as ourselves, that we may be the loving light of Christ for others, that we may bring all who enter these doors to that loving light, connecting them to the one who has power to transform our lives and communities. With gratitude for all those who have blessed this place by their presence and gifts, that God's light might illumine our lives, and as the light illumines these shards of colored glass. Today, we as people renewed and refreshed for God's service dedicate these windows and reconsecrate this holy place to the glory of God and dedicate ourselves, our souls and bodies to participate in God's dream for this world. Amen. I invite you to stand and as a forgiven and reconciled people, share signs with one another of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. The peace of Christ be with you.